Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Lenten tide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Thursday, March 21st, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today we take up Deuteronomy chapter 29, wherein Moses recounts the journey from Egypt, the miraculous interventions of God, and the countless blessings bestowed upon them. Yet Moses also warns of the dangers of straying from the covenant, and he urges the people to remain steadfast in their commitment to God's commandments. Through vivid imagery and heartfelt entreaty, he implores them to consider the weight of their choices, emphasizing that their decisions will not only impact their own lives, but also the future generations of Israelites. Whether we are coming to you over the air, live or on demand at KFUO.org or through the KFUO mobile app, maybe through your favorite podcasting service or smart speaker, boy, there's so many ways to connect to the show. It doesn't matter to me how you're joining us. I'm just glad you're here. You're the reason we're here. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them online at lhfmissions.org to learn more. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can call into the studio, or you can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. You can also find me on Facebook. And the number, if you want to call in, here it is 1-800-730-2727. And joining us this morning to help us open up Deuteronomy chapter 29 is the Reverend Timothy Barquette. He's the pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Kingman, Arizona. Good morning, Pastor Barquette, and welcome back to the program.
Hey, good morning, Phyllis. Good to hear you.
Well, it's good to hear you, too. Certainly nice to have you on the program again. You've been on once before, I think. Maybe twice.
Yeah, maybe twice. It's been a minute, but it...
It has. And I'm excited to have you on. We've been going through Deuteronomy, and we've just gotten out of a big sluggish section of blessings and curses. And frankly, there were a lot more curses than blessings. Today, it looks like we're opening up a renewal of the covenant. We'll talk about that and a lot more. But how are things going for you down in Arizona?
Yeah, it's good. You know, it's we don't get that bad of a winter, not compared to like you guys up there in Minnesota and that part of the world. But we're in the high 70s, low 80s, and the church is doing well, and it's we're just having fun out here.
Well, that's awesome. You know, well, winter-wise, we've had an unusually warm winter. People blame it on, I guess, global warming or something. I don't know. I'll take more of that global warming. It's been nice.
Yeah.
But we're actually supposed to get a ton of snow this weekend. So anywhere between 0 and 3 feet. So we'll see how that goes.
Oh, my gosh. Wow.
Yeah, but we'll see. We'll see. But anyway, yeah, I
can tell you I'm not going to get 3 feet of snow out here.
No, probably not. Well, hopefully one of these days I can make my way down to Arizona and see you guys. I've never been to Arizona, but I know a lot of snowbirds tend to go there.
Come on out. You can preach for me on Sunday and write it up. There you go. Well,
I don't go on vacation to work. I tell you that.
Yeah.
Oh, well, brother, I tell you what, we do have a little bit to get into, so let's get to it. But before we do, would you begin our time together in prayer, please?
I would. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength of it, and we thank you that it is always true. We ask you to bless our time, bless our conversation, open our minds to some of this particularly difficult stuff, especially in the Pentateuch and Deuteronomy and all these places in the Old Testament. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And to kick off the conversation, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Here we go. These are the words of the covenant that Yahweh commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, Yahweh has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am Yahweh your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So a couple things stand out to me, brother, is first of all, you know, Moses is saying, well, God through Moses is saying, here is a, not a new covenant, but a covenant besides the one that we made at Horeb. I mean, well, let's talk about that. It can't be a new covenant. That's sort of pointing to Jesus. So this is a renewal of the covenant, I suppose, but why?
Yeah, no, I think you're right. It's a renewal. Right. Since they initially got the Ten Commandments, that original covenant, and now they're here they are standing at the edge of the Promised Land, getting ready to go in, and Moses is I assume prepared to die at this point, and yeah, so this is that renewal of that covenant, and I think it's the second half. It's part of the fulfillment of the covenant was going to the Promised Land, right? I mean, that was what they were going to.
Right. Well, you know, it's interesting. You talked about Moses about to die. Luther writes that, and this is just sort of a throwaway sentence, I think, but he said Moses had to live long enough to renew this covenant because most of the people he's speaking to weren't there for the first covenant. This is a new generation that's about to go into the Promised Land. But at the same time, the descriptions from Yahweh, from God through Moses, are things like, I led you 40 years in the wilderness, but not all of them are 40. Your clothes have not worn out. You know, you've seen all the things that I've done, the great trials that your eyes saw, etc. But the problem is they didn't see those things. But I think that's fascinating because it really shows us how our, I guess, what would we call it? Our heritage. You know, we are Gentiles, you and me, anyway, and we have access to Israel through Christ. Thankfully, we are brought into the kingdom of God, and yet we get to say things like, "Our ancestors were enslaved to Egypt." Even though we're not ethnically Jews, we get to say that because their history is our history. And I see that on a much smaller scale here. You know, yes, this happened to your parents and their parents' parents, but it's still your history. That idea that they're a people, at least that's what's standing out to me. What do you think?
Yeah, I wonder sometimes how much our cultural autonomy gets in the way of stuff like this. The idea that, you know, you kind of, you know, the modern phrases, whatever they might be, you do you and all that other stuff. Because you like, even you look at John's gospel and John at the end, you know, we saw these things, we heard these things, and these are written so that you can believe. Because we were witnesses of them, essentially you are witnesses of them. And I think he obviously gets that from his culture, but he gets it from Moses as well. And this idea that just because you didn't see it personally didn't mean it didn't happen. And it didn't mean that you don't know that it happened, you know, and to deny that would be.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's we live in a culture of, you know, pics or it didn't happen, right? You know, we want to see the proof.
Got to have a video.
Yeah, right. But their culture certainly didn't have that same expectation. And Moses is out there and he is applying the same covenant that their forefathers received, or their literal parents received, and now he's applying it to them. And I think we're going to see as we go through that part of all of this is so that they know that they're all interconnected, so that they know that this covenant that God made with their fathers, he's not going to renew it every single generation, but right here on the threshold of the Promised Land, it is going to be renewed. And this is going to remind us that all of that applies to all people everywhere. This covenant is indeed, of course, for the people of Israel, but really it's pointing to the salvation that all people receive. Anything else about these first nine verses, though, you want to highlight?
Well, I think it's important to remember that connectivity of this. I mean, the story of Egypt and Pharaoh, right? That gets repeated all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, why do they do that? I mean, they do that to remind them of who they are, but even more than that, who they're God. And it's important to remember that he actually is God, and they're not. And I just I love the fact that they continue to tell that story, and it's a good thing connected to that story and connected to each that community is what defines them.
Well, and yeah, they are a people that are interconnected to one another because of what God has done for them in the past. If that doesn't describe even the church today, I don't know what does. I mean, we have all these people from different backgrounds, from different experiences, from all tribes, all nations, all languages, but we're interconnected because of what Christ has done for us. And so this history is our history, their father's history or their history. But one thing I also see, and I'm not 100% sure how to interpret it, and I look at all the different commentators, but is verse, oh, I've already lost it. Oh, verse four. Moses says, "But to this day, Yahweh has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." So commentators are divided on whether this is talking about a literal idea that God had not opened their eyes yet, or if this is hyperbolic to just talk about their disobedience, they're not living like they understand, or even a third option, which I kind of lean toward. This is Moses's own interjection where he's so frustrated. He's like, the only explanation for the fact that you guys continue to break God's will despite what you know is that the Lord hasn't given you the ability to understand. I don't know. How do you interpret that?
Yeah, I think I tend to lean towards that one too. I mean, the entirety of the Old Testament is connected to the land, right? The idea of the promised land, whether you're in Deuteronomy or you're in wherever, Exodus or Jeremiah or any of those places, it's always connected to this idea of the promised land. And I wonder if maybe this isn't just an incredibly prophetic moment. You know, the fullness is seen in Jesus, right? They're never going to understand it until they get Jesus. And even then, we're not going to understand it until we actually do get to paradise, the true promised land. I tend to see it that way, as it's really, really deeply prophetic all the way to the end of the ages.
Well, absolutely. And even speaking of the end of the ages, even the end of this chapter, I think, is hinting at there are secrets and mysteries that they don't quite know. I'm going to add a few verses to the conversation. These are going to be verses 10 through 15. Moses continues, "You are standing today, all of you, before Yahweh your God. The heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of Yahweh your God, which Yahweh your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, and to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before Yahweh our God, and with whoever is not here with us today." So this is getting to what I was talking about earlier, how this renewal of the covenant for them isn't just sort of a, hey, here's a refresher course on what God told your fathers, but it's really a, you guys need to know that even if you weren't there the day that God made this covenant, you're a part of it. Just as we might tell our confirmands or our people today, the Ten Commandments apply to us even if we weren't there to receive them. You know, God's word applies to us even if, you know, we weren't there to receive it directly, that we're receiving it. It tends to go back to our conversation about, you know, we're part of a larger people. But in terms of trying to show that everybody's included, he gives us this little series depiction here. He says, you know, the heads of your tribes, the princes, right? The elders, your officers, the men of Israel, the kids, the wives. Hey, even even the visitors, the people who are just wandering through, even your servants, the ones who draw your water and your wood, everybody who's here, he says, and in fact, even if you're not here today, clearly Moses isn't speaking to everybody at one time, so the heads are going to go out and tell this message to the other people. But still, I just this we're getting really some insight into why Moses is doing this.
Yeah, no doubt. It is really, really kind of cool. I wonder, you know, even as I'm reading it, this is the fatal flaw of Israel, right? Is they forget this bit right here more than anything, is that they were called to be the priesthood for all people, not just themselves. Which they don't do a good job of it. And of course, Jesus becomes Israel in one, and he does what they could never have done. But yeah, and what we're supposed to do is bring God to the peoples that were there, not even yet today. And I just wonder, again, deeply prophetic, is verse 15 not even, does that not even apply to, you know, to us today, whoever's not here with us yet today? And so this is your point of, you know, we're connected to this narrative. We're connected to all that's gone on there, and to discount that, I think discounts a lot of what we see in the Bible.
What is it? I have sheep that are not of this fold. I think of Acts
totally,
2.
Yeah.
For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's from Acts 2. Yeah, I mean, you know what? And I didn't think about this earlier, but your comments remind me that it's not just to the people who, okay, so when I first read this, I'm thinking, well, you know, you got a million people or whatever here. I don't know actually how many, but Moses can't talk to them all at the same time. So there are people who aren't physically with them in that moment that aren't there today that they need to be told. But what you're highlighting is, I think, extra true. And that is that there are people who haven't heard the word, and yet they can be parties to this covenant. And there are people who are not even yet born, that it's your job to continue to pass along this covenant. And I love that you brought up this idea that they were to be a nation of priests, intercessors as a nation on behalf of the whole world. And we really do get from the Old Testament narrative that they just never really got that. But here, way long before St. Paul comes on the scene, long before Jesus is born, we have God saying things like, you know, even the foreigners that are residing among you, the covenant's for them. Even the and the choppers of the wood and the water, maybe we could assume that that's a reference to like captives in war, servants, literal slaves, let's be honest. He's saying even your servants, your bond servants, your slaves, your those people, by the way, they're included too. I mean, it shouldn't have been a surprise to anybody in the New Testament that when the Messiah came, he was going to proclaim to all peoples, and yet this persists. But I guess what I want to bring up is, don't we kind of do that, brother? I mean, don't we sort of say, well, we're gonna plant churches and find the Lutherans wherever they may be found? Well, that's not exactly the goal that we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be making Lutherans. We're supposed to be bringing people to Christ. And prayerfully, they will walk with us and agree with us. But that's not our first priority. At least that's how I've always seen it.
Yeah, no, I agree. I think it's as I'm reading this again, you know, as you're talking about it, the one who draws water in John's gospel, the first one that Jesus declares himself to be Messiah to is a woman drawing water at a well, who's a Samaritan, is an outsider, right? She fits this description perfectly. And like you said, they should have been picking up on this, that Jesus is doing all of these things. It would be easy to read this paragraph and kind of go, oh yeah, that's great, and kind of skip over it. But this is really a big deal.
No, I think it is too. And I think, you know, we can be critical of them saying, well, they just didn't get it. And it's true, they didn't. But we don't get it too. I mean, you know, I when you talk to your people and you say, you know, who are you building relationships with in order to share the gospel? And if all the people you know are only people who agree with you, then you're missing out on opportunities to proclaim the goodness of God who loves all people, who died for all people. You know, you don't have to water down your confession. You don't have to make compromises on your worship. You don't have to do any of those things. But there is a part of us that says we have to be in the world, even though we're not of it, so that we can reach all people, if possible, to paraphrase a couple different places in the New Testament. Right. So, I just see this too, as this, you know, I am making this sworn covenant, not just with you alone, but with whoever is standing here today and even those who aren't. Yeah, I think it's a very powerful message that we remember. And I also like, though, that he's connecting it back to their ancestors because, and we've hit on this a couple times, but God is continuing to work throughout history. He's building up to, of course, Christ. Now Christ has come. And I don't know. I think it's safe to say that things are kind of on the downward swing here. we're waiting for Christ to come back. But that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility to proclaim his mercy to anybody who would hear it. Like, if we're worried about the state of the world, then we have a solution that the world doesn't have, and that solution is Christ. And so instead of sort of hiding in our churches, perhaps we need to be all the more active in our world as we see things go against what God would want, so that we could hopefully be the nation of priests that he's called us to be.
Yeah, well, and we have an answer, right? When the world is looks dangerous and things to downward turn, we are the most joyful of all, right? Because we have an answer for all of this. We have a God that actually cares about it, and we're connected to a greater story, no matter what time frame you live in. No matter what century you live in, we're connected to this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thing. That is, you know, I mean, there's your first covenant, right? Your covenant to Abraham, and the promise that he would send Messiah, that he would deliver a people, and we're connected to that. We're not alone at all. We're connected to a living God, and that makes all the difference.
No, it really does. And I just love how Moses is taking the time here. Of course, he's being inspired and directed by God, but he's taking the time here to reiterate. He's preaching the same thing that he always preaches, which I can appreciate that.
The power of repetition.
Absolutely. And then, you know, well, there's this joke about, you know, the new pastor who shows up and he preaches a sermon, and the next week he preaches the same sermon, and then the third week he preaches the same sermon, and finally the elders come to him and say, you know, why are you preaching the same sermon? And he says, well, once you start listening to that one, then I'll go to a new one. And I get the sense that's where Moses is. He's frustrated, but he's frustrated not out of anger, but out of love. And I think there's sort of a righteous frustration, too, on behalf of Yahweh, who says, listen, your forefathers, they really hosed it up. They didn't do a great job at keeping this. I'm renewing it with you so that you know, and this is going to become clearer as we go through the chapter, but so that you know that success and blessings in the land to which you are going are actually connected to your obedience. And this is something that we struggle with today, because we don't want to have this idea that, well, as long as you do the thing God wants, he'll throw you a bone, he'll throw you some blessings, he'll maybe give you some extra cash, you know. But at the same time, there is the reality that when we live according to the ways that God wants us to live, when the world lives in the ways that God has designed, well, things tend to go better. And so I see that too. We're going to see this big connection on their obedience is important. It's not just, well, they're saved, they're God's people, he's chosen them, they don't have to worry about it. He says, no. I've chosen you through no merit in you, and yet you still have to obey. And I think that's something that we as Lutherans also shy away from.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, he's going to get this in the second half too, but, you know, it's this call to love him more than we love other stuff. And as a result of that love for him, now how does that affect our life, right? How does it affect how you live? And, of course, the guide for that is the Ten Commandments, which were they were true long before God ever wrote them down on stones and handed them to Moses. The Ten Commandments were still true because it's the law of God, which is always true.
And they remain true today, and they remain the foundation of all Western civilization, whether or not you have a Ten Commandments statue in your courthouse or not. You know, I mean, that's a pretty old controversy. Gosh, that one's 20 years old. It's an antique controversy at this point.
Yeah.
But still, I mean, you know, there was this big, there's this big ruckus about some places around the country had Ten Commandments monuments in their courthouses because, well, that's foundation of a lot of our laws. And people got offended and they got rid of them. But my point is, you cannot believe in God, but he still exists. You cannot want to follow the Ten Commandments, but it's still the law that's written on your hearts, even though it's clouded by sin. And so here, you guys haven't heard the covenant, or you have, but you maybe thought it didn't apply to you. And, well, Moses makes that clear. It absolutely 100% applies to you and those who are far off, as well as those who are near. Well, any last thoughts before we take our break, and then we'll move into the second half?
Yeah, I think that's important that that theme that he keeps coming to, that this is not just for you guys, but it's for all people. And it's designed to save and to edify and to be the place that we run to because we're all headed towards the promised land together. But it's an important piece here.
Well, when we come back, Moses is going to reminisce a little more with the people about how they lived in the land of Egypt, although most of the people he's talking to actually weren't in the land of Egypt. So we'll talk about that. And then he's going to move into, well, frankly, what it might look like, or what I should say it will look like when the people forget God's word. All of that and a lot more when we come back from our break. So don't go anywhere. In just a few moments, Pastor Parkett and I will continue our discussion of Deuteronomy 29. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Well, we are talking Deuteronomy chapter 29 today, and if you're interested in adding to the conversation, maybe you have a question or a comment, there are three main ways to get your comment or question on the air. You can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. I'm always checking it during the show. pastorboo@gmail is that address. Or you can find me on Facebook, just search for Phil Boo, or you can even call in. The number is 1-800-730-2727. You don't even have to get on the air if you don't want. You're welcome to leave your question with the phone operator. Okay, getting back to our text. We're going to move on. I'm going to move into verses 16 through, I guess when it makes sense to stop. Here we go. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from Yahweh our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Now, this is in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to stop here at the end of 18. Mm. So So he introduces this next section by reminding them that, hey, listen, you know how we were in Egypt, but even if you weren't there, we've gone through the midst of other pagan nations. And he talks about the things that God detests, these idols. I guess my question is, you know, why would these people be continuously drawn to these false idols when they've seen the amazing works of Yahweh as they've been wandering through the desert? What do you think? I mean, what's the temptation here?
Yeah, the human condition hasn't changed much, has it? No. Not to quote Calvin on a Lutheran radio show, but you know, he said, you know, the human heart is an idol factory. Mm-hmm. And I think he nailed it on that. We make idols out of everything. You know, and of course in the Old Testament, Egypt is always considered this very negative place, right? This place, Egypt is equated with things like chariots and horses and the deep dark chaos and all that kind of stuff. And that was always the warning. Don't go towards those things. And yet we always are. Our hearts are drawn towards the chaos, towards things that are not of God. Because, you know, we're born in sin. That's David in the Psalms. And we continue to walk in those ways. It's the now and not yet stuff, right? We're completely redeemed in the waters of our baptism. We struggle with the idols that surround us. Because I think it's because creation is so amazing. The things that God has made are so wonderful that it's so easy to take a created thing and turn it into a god.
Well, how many people, if you were to say, okay, let's say it's a non-Christian, which of these two things is the most miraculous? Here, a group of Christians gathering around the altar and receiving bread and wine under which it comes the true body and blood of Jesus, or a sunrise over the ocean? They're obviously going to say, well, this physical thing, this thing I can see, or, you know, I can smell the salt water, I can experience this, that's going to be more amazing and perhaps even miraculous than, well, you know, eating some dry piece of bread. So it takes faith. It takes faith to be able to see where God is working, to trust in his promises. So I agree with you. People, frankly, tend to get bored with the ways in which God has chosen to come to us through his word. And you already mentioned it, but our concupiscence, our sinful human natures, frankly, sin is absolutely irrational. Now, in your former life, you were a police officer, and so you know very well how people will act even against their own best interests because of everything from addiction to just the irrationality of sin and covetousness.
Yeah, well, it's so funny. End of verse 18, you know, poison. If you're reading the King James version of this, they say it, and it turns into wormwood, right? You know, it's like that bitterness, and this is what you see everywhere. Then this is what sin does. James describes this really well, kind of that this spiral as it you know becomes full. What's the word for it? It comes to a fullness, right? Sin starts very small, but then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then it becomes this bitter way of life for us. It's funny because nobody ever goes, you know, hey, I'm gonna do this really big wrong thing. It always starts with little stuff, little compromises, and then from there it gets bigger and bigger.
And not only can a little sin, a little leaven the whole dough, but just an individual clan, just an individual person, Moses reminds the people, can lead away a lot more. You know, beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, or that wormwood. I think of Hebrews 12. You know, the author writes, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no, quote, root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. This is what's in view here. This idea that just as a little leaven leavens the whole dough, even amongst the people, there cannot be tolerance for those who would follow and chase after other gods. not because an individual isn't free to make their own choices, but because their choices, if you're looking at it as a community, affect other people. And that brings us back to, you know, the top of the show. You know, this, they are a people connected by experiences and heritages. And I think we have to remember that too, that when we are part of a community, whether it be an actual community or a church community or whatever, our actions, good and bad, aren't just ours alone. It's not just me and Jesus, but we are a part of a people. This is something that Americans have a whole hard time dealing with, I believe, anyway.
Oh, yeah. Well, even when you talk about it, I mean, you mentioned communion just a little bit ago, you know, so often I have spent a lot of time talking about, you know, this is it, when you come up here, whether you come up and you're standing or you come up and you're kneeling or you know, whatever form your church does this, it's you and Jesus, and you get the body and the blood and the bread and the wine, but it's also a statement of faith. It's a statement of who we are as a community, is that we believe in something far greater than just me and Jesus. This is us as a people of God moving together. And there's great power you use the word clan. I love that. In a clan of people moving together, there's great power in that for good, but it could also be for evil as well. Obviously, this is this warning.
Last night, I had my public questioning of my catechumens. Probably one of my favorite things to do in the whole church.
Very fun. I love that you still do that. That's awesome.
Oh, I still have them do the panel where they pick three people and then it's me and the DCE. So five people question them in front of the congregation. They're in the hot seat. I want it to be a little stressful for them. I want them to know that while we talk a lot about the gifts God gives them, but that 3 years of study, they've also accomplished something. But in any case, I love it seeing these young people. We had one boy and seven girls, and just these young ladies and this young man get up there, and you ask them things like, tell me about the communion of saints. And they just say, because they've studied and because they've memorized the answers, but that's okay. They say, you know, this is the unity of all people, past and present, you know, living and dead. You know, we as Christians still teach this idea that we are connected even to those whose lives continue in the presence of the Lord, waiting for the resurrection. It's not just those around the table, but it's those around all the tables. It's those who are around the other side of the table that we can't see in that feast to come. And so this individualization is not in mind here. I don't even think, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't even think this idea that they were individuals was much on the radar of ancient people. I think that they knew so much that they had to work together to survive that they saw individualism as, frankly, a threat to survival. I mean, you can't survive in the desert all on your own.
No, you died alone. People that lived alone were strange, right? They were the hermits. They were all that kind of thing. You had to have the clan. And, you know, it's funny that you were talking about the your confirmands. You know, that's such a great thing. Don't undervalue the memorizing an answer, right? Memorizing answer is great, because later when you the question comes up and people are trying to give you other answers, right?
That's right.
You have the right answer memorized. You know what I mean? And it's one of those things that comes up. I don't know about you, but like when I've been going to meet people, especially when they're getting ready to go to heaven, and you know, there's not much left mentally. You know, the one thing that consistently sticks out for me is, like, I'll go to give them communion and they can still remember the creed. They still remember the Lord's Prayer. Why do they remember that stuff? Because they memorized it when they were kids, and that stuff sits deep inside of the human soul. And it defines us as a clan, as a culture of Christians.
And I love that too. With my catechumens, I'll say, listen, guys, you know, we're going to publicly question you. I tell them the reasons why, you know, and then I give them the question pool. I say, here it is. Here's the question pool. It's 100 questions. And it wasn't this year, but a few years ago, I had a student. He really thought he was clever. He says, well, you know what? I'll just go home and I'll just memorize all these questions and answers. And I'm thinking, oh, no, please don't.
Don't do that.
Yeah, no, don't do that. I would hate that. And don't read your Bible either. That'd be awful. But, they think they're clever, but all they're really doing is preparing themselves. But you know what? You know, you can't force a kid to care. And so even when they say, I'm going to go study these so I can do good in my public questioning, again, that's the point. That's the Holy Spirit working on them. At the end of the day, they are just kids. But I love letting them, and maybe this isn't the proper word because it's a church thing, but show off, frankly. I want them to be proud of what God is working through their lives. And so I try to make questioning both difficult, but also a real highlight of what the kids have been learning. So that is about community, though. We're building a community. You can't just be you and Jesus alone. It's just not how God has designed his community. So this is what Moses is saying. He says, beware lest there be among you a root-bearing wormwood or poisonous and bitter fruit. I'm going to continue now. Who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Moses says this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Yahweh will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of Yahweh and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and Yahweh will blot out his name from under heaven. And Yahweh will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. Okay, well, that escalated quickly, right?
Yeah, ouch. Yikes.
But at the same time, what is God so angry at? This idea that someone might say, you know what? Me and Jesus have it all figured out. I'll be fine, even though I know I'm not living the way God wants me to live. That's a modern interpretation of what I see being said here. You know, I'll be safe, even though I'm following after my own heart, after other gods. You won't be safe. You know, it reminds me, and I bet you've encountered some people who've had this, those tattoos that say, only God can judge me. Yeah, that's true. And that should be really terrifying.
To be in the hands of the living God is either a great blessing or something that should absolutely horrify you. Yeah, it's and this idea of the stubbornness. The other piece here, too, is that stubbornness is not just leading him away. It's leading other people away.
Right.
And I think, I mean, throughout the scriptures, those who lead others away from the living God through the stubbornness of their own heart, get their own special kind of curses. It is not a good thing ever in the text of scripture.
No. And that's what individualism is. You know, when we were in seminary, you learned this as much as I did. They said, basically, if you've come up with something new, it's probably heretical.
You're probably heretic. Yeah,
exactly. So they emphasize that we're there to be formed into pastors in accordance with, you know, the scriptures, the cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints, the tradition of the church. And that if you go off on your own and suddenly you're getting these private revelations, well, you might be a heretic. So
yeah, I got a buddy of mine that a guy came into his church one morning on Sunday and walks in and says, "Hey, I'm hoping I can talk to your church. I've got a revelation from God for your church." He says, "No, you don't." No, you don't, because that's not the way it works.
Well, just to pile on, when I was a vicar, I had a young man come into the congregation, older man actually, and he was, you know, a little mentally disturbed, frankly, but he came in and he said that he was a prophet from God. And I sat him down in my office. It was lunchtime. All the people were gone. The pastor was gone. And here I am, vicar, you know, almost saved the world. And I said, well, if you're a prophet, tell me what your message is. And he looked at me like I had, well, frankly, he looked at me like no one had ever asked.
I mean, what is your message?
Yeah, he said he had a message. And I said, okay, well, tell it what it is. And it just never occurred to him that anybody would actually care. It was incorrect, which was fine. And, you know, sure. I helped him on his way. But the point is, whenever we go out on our own, it's dangerous. It's like a sheep by itself out in the wilderness. So God gathers us together to protect us as individuals, because he certainly wants a relationship with us, but he also wants us together to protect each other. That's just how he's designed it.
Well, and it doesn't mean there can't be creativity in the way you deliver the message. You know, none of that. That doesn't mean any of that. What it means is the message is still going to be the same. And, you know, it's God for you, you know, that kind of idea.
Yeah. I mean, you know, you could play an organ, you could play an electric organ, you could play a pipe organ, you could play. Okay, we'll move on. All right. So moving on. But he does say it does get. I bet you have a guitar at your church, don't you? Admit it. All right, Oh man, but it says, and this is really hard for us to hear, though. Verse 20: Yahweh will not be willing to forgive him. Now, that, in all seriousness, that's really difficult because we think of there is no unforgivable sin. Well, except the unforgivable sin. So is this the unforgivable sin? The one who turns themselves against the Lord and won't repent?
I mean, that's the point of it, right? Is that you know the right thing and you say, I don't want it. That's the unforgivable sin. Way for myself.
Right.
But then, Phil, this is the sin from Genesis 3 too. We can do it our own way. You know, God said, don't touch the fruit, but I'm gonna eat the fruit anyways, because I want what I want. And that's, you know, outside of Christ, all of those things are unforgivable. But Christ makes a difference for all of it, of course.
Well, and that's where people struggle. And I know you've probably explained this a million times to people, but when we talk about the sin against the Holy Spirit, the one unforgivable sin, it's just that. It's a heart that has hardened itself against God and refuses to repent. You know, the forgiveness is actually still there, but you cannot be forgiven if you keep refusing it.
Right.
And some people just you cannot help them. You cannot help them. And that's that hardness of heart. Now, when it comes to the people of Israel, though, I think there's also a little bit more some literalness to it, because what happens in the next section is a description of what, well, I guess we'll decide at the end, but it's either a description of what it would look like if they should turn away, or it's a prophecy of what they will look like when they turn away. Let's read the text, and then we'll figure that out. Starting with verse 22. And the next generation... Well, actually, I should step back a little bit. Verse 21, and Yahweh will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a faraway land, will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sicknesses with which Yahweh has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt. Nothing sown and nothing growing where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which Yahweh overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has Yahweh done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And Yahweh uprooted them from the land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are this day. So Moses is saying, you know, one little blueberry with mold will absolutely ruin all the blueberries. I think that might have been Judge Judy, not Moses.
Yeah,
but anyway,
it might have been Judge Judy. Yeah.
but the point is, the calamity that unfaithfulness, even by a single person or tribe, brings affects the whole community, and it will be such. He's so serious about it that people, foreigners, will look upon the promised land of milk and honey and go, what did they do to deserve this? Is that hyperbolic description of what might happen, or are we getting some insight into some of the things that did happen?
It's funny because, you know, for the at the threat of doing an illegitimate totality transfer, right? And those sure. those big words, but this is specifically, I think, about Israel, right? They're going to be the example for the nations of, for better or for worse, in the plan of God, of what it looks like to fail and then have be redeemed and fail again and be redeemed, you know, that kind of thing over and over again. And the goal is always to drive them to repentance. I think maybe that's the bigger theme, right? The goal is to see the sin, recognize the idols and the gods that we've made, and repent and turn towards God over and over again. This is the life of the Christian, right? This is why we go to church every 7 days, to remind ourselves that God is God and we are not, you know, that kind of thing. And the gods we've made are not our gods too. And I think maybe it's more of just, here's the example of what it looks like. This can happen in your life too. You know, you could get uprooted and turn your life into a Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet the call is to repent and seek God.
No, in fact, that's incredibly important, that while it can affect whole communities, even in our own lives, and, you know, we're allegorizing a little bit, but absolutely, sure. You can look back on your life and go, you know, what did I do to deserve this?
How did I?
And the answer is always, well, you were a poor, miserable sinner. Mm-hmm. But of course, Christ remains there for us. You know, it reminds me again of another meme. I think it was a sign, and it said, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you make bad decisions. And that's true. It's not like it's fatalistic. Sometimes if you go away from God, if you reject his protection, you reject his gifts and his love and his forgiveness, then you have no expectation that he's going to force those things upon you. That's where we differ. You quoted Calvin. That's where we differ with John Calvin. Calvin says, you know, God's so powerful that if he wants you to believe, you can't resist. Well, that makes logical sense, Calvin, except the Bible's very clear that God often will give people into the hardness of their hearts.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, then this is cause and effect, right? And not every calamity that happens is from God, not a great test from God. But he doesn't even have to judge us half the time. I mean, if you go out and you enjoy a gift of God too much, like alcohol, and then you get in your car and you get in an accident and you hurt somebody and you get arrested, it wasn't God that got you arrested per se. It was simply you failed to participate in society in an acceptable way, and you hurt somebody.
That's right.
You know, and that's a cause and effect that comes from simply doing stuff that hurts other people, right? And this is the whole second table of the law, right? Don't hurt other people. Love them enough that you're not going to hurt them.
Well, right. And if you had followed the will of God for your life, like, say, regarding alcohol use, then you wouldn't have been in that situation. So it doesn't necessarily have to be from God, like a direct way, to be the result of sin. And people confuse that a lot. We look at the world and we say, well, the sickness, death, disease, anger, violence, all that is a result of sin. It doesn't mean that God's punishing a particular people or even nation for a particular sin, but just the fact that sinfulness exists and these bad things are going to happen. But yeah, obedience is very important. But God doesn't leave us hanging, of course. He does provide the Holy Spirit and other things to help us, you know, strive after it. All right, so just one more verse as we wrap up our show together. Verse 29. The secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law. What is he talking about, the secret things?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of stuff that, and this is one thing that we do really well in our way we work with the Bible and our theology, is this idea that there are some things you're never going to fully understand. The example of that is like the Trinity. Yeah, we can describe it, but you're never going to fully comprehend what it is. And yet we're called to believe in this Trinity who we can't fully understand, but we're called to follow him anyways. There's lots of things in life that we're never going to fully understand. But then, you know, it's so funny how faith is one of those places where we're like, well, I got to understand everything and then I'll believe and then I'll follow. But we do it all over the other place. Like the example of love. Describe for me what love is. Well, I don't know, but I know it when I feel it, you know, that kind of thing. And yet we still believe in love, energy, right? What's energy? I don't know exactly. I mean, I can describe what it does. I can describe how it works, but I don't know what it is. And there are so many things we don't understand fully. And yet God calls us to faith, faith in who he is and faith in what he's done and faith in his promises to be our God and to be our only God.
Well, to quote Corey Ten Boom, you know, God doesn't give us all the answers, but he has all the answers. They're safe in his keeping, yeah. And we can trust that he'll take care of the stuff we don't know. And of course, in that time, secrets have now been since revealed some more. You know, not all that God knows is revealed to us. We couldn't comprehend that. But one of those things is that Jesus is the Christ. So we're at the end of our program. So I'd like to thank my guest this morning. He's been the Reverend Timothy Barquett, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Kingman, Arizona. Pastor, thank you for being on the show.
Yeah, you know, it's good to be with you again, Phil. Thank you for having me.
Excellent. Wonderful. Can't wait to have you on again. Friends, come back tomorrow. We'll turn the page to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and the Reverend Stephen Tice will be joining us. This chapter actually begins with the words, when you do these things. So we're going to still be deciding whether or not this is future or just exhortation. But regardless, they're standing at the crossroads of their journey, poised to enter the promised land. And now Moses is offering them a profound choice between life and death or blessings and curses. He assures them that even if they've strayed, though, from the path of righteousness, and this is important, there is always a way back to God through repentance. So, through heartfelt exhortation, Moses paints the picture of hope, promising that God's mercy and grace will never be far from those who earnestly seek him. And boy, we know that's true, and we're so grateful. So until tomorrow, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.